Listen, guys, my name's Austin. I'm one of the pastors here. Just want to welcome you today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 13. We have a long passage of scripture today, a lot to cover, so much so that I felt like my thoughts were a little bit scattered today in the sermon. And so I'm just praying that the Lord brings it together here in the second. I'm going to ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. We've got 23 verses we're reading. And at the end of it, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And I'm going to ask that you would respond to that by saying, thanks be to God. Okay, let's read together. Starting chapter 13, 1 through 23, it says this. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they didn't have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since it had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came to him and said, man, why do you speak to them in parables? I put man in there. I don't know why I did that. That's not in the Bible. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not been given. For to the one who has more, more will be given, and he who has an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, saying, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive, for the people's hearts have grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and didn't see it, and hear what you hear and didn't hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy and yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word, understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for your grace today, and on this passage that is long and difficult, I ask for your wisdom, I ask for clarity, and I ask for your spirit to speak through my words today. Thank you for your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can take a seat. So this morning, we are entering into the third of five teaching discourses that we find in the Gospel of Matthew from Jesus. The first was the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 through 7. Went through that, felt like a long time ago now, probably a year ago. Chapter 10 was the second of those discourses, and then today is the third. And what you see in this teaching is the entire teaching of chapter 13 is going to be in the form of a parable, okay? It's all in parables. And the interesting thing, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, specifically in the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are over 60 recorded parables from the ministry of Jesus. That's about 35% of his teaching. And so this is his thing. This is what Jesus does, right? And just to simplify, if you're not familiar, a parable is simply a story that comes out of people's daily lives that illustrates an eternal truth. So it's a story from daily life that illustrates eternal truth. And Jesus did this all the time. And because of the frequency with which he used parable, it might cause you to ask the same question that his disciples asked of him in verse 10. which is why do you speak to the people in parables? Now, I want to walk through a couple of reasons here, and the last one will bring us to this middle section of the text. But first, I think that the reason Jesus talks in parables all the time is because he's God, he understands our hearts, he understands communication, and he knows that people just naturally connect better with stories. And I get to see that on a weekly basis up here, man. Like when I'm just giving you cold Christian information, like cold concepts, I can see all of you. I can see your attention span start to go. I see the phones come out behind the other person's head. And my favorite is I see people just to start to stare longingly into the Edison bulbs on the ceiling. Like there are a lot of you that literally just like cats sit there and stare at the bulbs while I'm giving information and sermons. But when I start to tell a story about my own life or an illustration from the culture around us, everybody snaps back. And there's something about story that connects to the human heart. And Jesus knew that. And so this is something he's employing consistently in his teaching as the Messiah. Okay, so that's the first reason. People naturally connect to stories. But I don't think that's the only reason that Jesus uses parables. See, because if you think about it, the message of the kingdom of Christ, the message of the Christian faith, is a hard thing for you and I to get our hearts and our minds around. And that's with many of us having spent a lot of time in the Christian faith, having gone to church for a long time, many of us having gone to Christian schools, taking tests on information about the Christian faith, listening to podcasts, reading books about the gospel, and even then, it's hard for us to understand. Well, just imagine being the first group of people to have heard it. People that this is hitting their ears for the first time. And not only that, but most of the people who are in this crowd that are hearing the message that Christ is teaching have grown up in the Jewish faith. And so they've sat under the law and they've operated in the sacrificial system. And so they believed in this coming Messiah that was going to establish a forever kingdom and be the king that would sit on the forever throne. But when they hear kingdom, they think Israel. And when they hear king, they think David, right? And so Jesus shows up and he starts to claim and proclaim the message that he is the long-awaited Messiah. The problem is everything that he's saying about his kingdom completely defies the expectations that people had about it. And so he's got to use stories to illustrate the realities of this kingdom. Because these people, I mean, look, based upon their background and their culture, it's impossible for them to understand this. And so he says stuff like, man, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's so tiny and unnoticed, the smallest of all seeds, but it grows into this massive tree. And all the farmers that are listening are like, oh yeah, I understand that, man, because I know something about seeds. And then he says, you know, my kingdom, it's kind of like a pearl, like the nicest pearl that you've ever seen. And you want to sell everything else in your life to go and get that pearl. That's what my kingdom is like. And all the fishermen are like, oh yeah, man, we know something about pearls because we catch clams in our nets and things, right? Like, so they understand these illustrations that Jesus is making about the kingdom. But the problem is that this message of the kingdom is so counter to what we know in life and what we know of other kingdoms that he's needing to use stories to illustrate that. And so those are the first two reasons. He tells parables because people naturally connect with stories, and he tells parables because the truths of his kingdoms is difficult to grasp, and so he used stories to illustrate. Now the third reason takes us into this very difficult section of scripture between the parable that we just read. Verse 11 through 17, it's a section that's been used for centuries in theological debates and theological circles about the nature of salvation and how salvation comes about. And man, I got to be honest with you, in studying this out this week, I think that debate misses the point of what Jesus is trying to say here when you look at it in context. Right? Because what I think Jesus is simply saying in this middle section sandwiched between these two parables, or this one parable that's kind of told in one section and explained in another, I think what Jesus is saying is simply that sin in the hearts of humans causes us to suppress and be hardened to the realities of Jesus. Sin in the hearts of people causes us to be hardened to the truths of God. See, and this is a message that lines up with other things that we read in Scripture. Messages like Paul gave us in the book of Romans. Romans 1:18, where he says that people, because of their sin, suppress the truths of Jesus that are clearly out in the open to be seen by everybody. They deny the truths because of their sins. There's this Hillsong song that it's my kid's favorite song, and so this really chaps me every time it comes up in the song. But there's a line in there that talks about your hidden glory in creation. Anybody know that one? Well, y'all, God's glory is not hidden in creation. Like, it's clearly out there for everybody to be seen, but because of our sin, we suppress it. That's just a little pet peeve. You're never going to be able to listen to that song the same again. You're welcome, okay? So what we see in this passage and in the rest of Scripture is that it's sin in the heart that hardens us to the things of God. See, and then another contextual note that I think helps us make sense of the parable is we're told in verse 1 that this teaching comes on the exact same day that Jesus had some very difficult conversations with the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, and we've been talking about these guys for a couple months, but again, they are the most moral people on the planet and the most intellectually informed religious people alive. Okay? And so these are people that know more theology, know more about God than anybody, and they live better lives than anybody around. But we see in other parts of the Gospel of Matthew that they had suppressed the truth of Jesus as King, the truth of Jesus as Messiah. And so they were very moral religious people, but they did not adhere to the message of the kingdom. And I think that that understanding actually helps us come to grips with what Jesus is trying to say in this parable, at least in part. Now, the last thing I'll say about parables before we get into the one that we're in today is that you may know that the reason Jesus talks about seeds and, you know, trees and pearls and all things agrarian in his parables is because these people are farmers and fishermen, and this is what they spent their lives around. If he was telling parables in Abilene, Texas in 2019, he would talk about the things that we know, like donut shops and CrossFit gyms and out-of-control stray cat population in Abilene, right? Like, I feel like his parables would revolve around these things, okay? But because these people are farmers and fishermen, that's why his parables are in the form of seeds and pearls. Now, let's look specifically at this parable that we have from Jesus here. What he gives us is what I'll just call four sowing environments. Okay, he gives us four places that a seed has fallen. And the seed, he tells us in verse 19, is the message of his kingdom. The message of the kingdom being this gospel message of God's redemptive plan for the world, of which Jesus is initiating and inaugurating and the king over. Okay, so it's that gospel message is the king. And then we get four soils that represent four heart responses to this message. Okay, so let's just walk through those quickly as Jesus has really already done for us. But first we're told that this first response or this first soil is the path, which we're told is the hardened heart to the things of God. Okay, and you and I, we don't even need to know a lot about farming to know that nobody's going to try to grow corn in the middle of the street, right? Like, you don't put seeds of corn on pavement and then expect them to grow stalks of corn, right? It's because that seed has to penetrate the soil in order for the plant to actually be viable and grow. Well, that's what's happening here. The seed's been sown on the path, and what Jesus tells them is that the birds have come and taken it up, or Satan has come and taken it out of their hearts. See, and in the past, I've preached this parable before, and I've heard others preach it. And in the past, when I've read this and I've heard others explain it, this hardened path to the message of Jesus has always been described as that hardened atheist that's just completely opposed to everything in religion. But when you look at this in its context, I don't think Jesus is talking about the atheist here. See, in context, he's talking here about the Pharisee. The Pharisee is the hard path. The Pharisee is the one that has rejected, because of his sin, this message of Jesus. And the interesting thing about that is that these Pharisees, again, were the people who first off believed that they could get their way to God by being good enough for God. So they were moralists, but they also knew more about theology and the Bible than anyone else alive. And they believed, because of their intellect, that was the thing that was going to get them to God as well. So they were moralists, but they were also intellectual elitists. But what we're told in the Gospel of Matthew is that even in spite of those things, they had suppressed the truths about God. And so it was the very religious person, it was the most religiously informed person, that Jesus is referring to as this hardened path to the things of Jesus, which I just found to be fascinating this week as I looked at this again. So that's the first soil, the path. The second soil we see is the shallow soil. And what Jesus tells us is this represents people who hear the message of Jesus, initially get really excited about it, and then, as a plant with no root structure to the heat of the sun, when trials and tribulation and hard things happen, they wither and die. Okay, this is representing, let me just say this. When you look at Scripture, and I would say specifically the book of Hebrews, we're in that as a Bible study as a church right now, there is this consistent message that tells you that there's something about trials and suffering and persecution in your life, in the life of a believer, that actually serves to show the authenticity of a person's faith. Like, the way that you have weathered trials and the way that you have weathered persecution shows you whether you are or are not a true Christian. See, and what we see here in context of this passage is that most of the people that are listening to the message of Christ here as he's teaching are this shallow soil. People who have gotten excited about Jesus, but when he starts to say hard, weird things, or when the Pharisees start to come after him, or when life just gets more difficult, we see that most of these people are going to scatter. There are those people with the shallow soils that will wither in the face of persecution. Third soil is what Jesus calls the thorny soil. Okay, the thorn bushes representing the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world. And the way this works is that this seed has been sown in soil. It actually takes root, but it grows up with other plants, and those other plants choke out the fruitfulness of the plant. Okay? And he says this is that third soil. It's actually taken root, but it's the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that have choked out their fruitfulness. And then finally, we get the good soil that produces a big crop, that has deep roots, that is healthy, that is perfect as it should be, and it produces massive crops. Now, this is where I wonder if I got a little bit scattered with the morning, but it's too late, and so I got to do it, okay? I got a couple of thoughts. Just as I was looking at this parable, there were a couple things that came to mind. The first one was really just how in awe I was that this parable, 2,000 years after the point at which it was told, is still so effective at illustrating and unpacking the responses to Jesus in our own time. Like, what we see in this is that these are still, 2,000 years later, still all the responses to Christ. Like, I think what probably happened in this room as we were walking through this parable and unpacking the different heart responses that were the soil, I think there were probably many in this room who heard the message of the shallow soil that got super pumped about Jesus and then rose quickly, but then got back out into their normal life, and the heat of persecution and chastisement from your friends and suffering made you wither away. And many of you who probably went to summer camp when you were kids are just thinking to yourself, man, that was me when I was 14, right? I went to summer camp. I got real emotional. I walked the aisle. I made a commitment for Jesus. And then I got back to school. My friends made fun of me and everything went away, right? So what we know in the Christian faith is that camp high. People who got excited but then withered in the face of persecution. And we can connect to that. Right? And then all of us, I think most of us in this room hear the example of the seed that was sown among the thorns. and was raised up and grew, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choked out the fruitfulness. And man, I just imagine that many of us in this room just feel that instant feeling of shame and guilt. And you have this dialogue going on in your mind where you're like, man, I am the thorny soil. And I'm the only one in the room, I'm sure. Right? Well, you are not the unique snowflake today, right? Like, I mean, this is something that all of us deal with. Like in the Christian faith, all of us struggle with having the responsibilities and the cares of our life choke out the fruitfulness that we should have in the Christian faith. We all feel this, man. This is a part, man, I just feel like this is a part of the culture that we have found ourselves in. See, and then the other soils, just like in Jesus' time, I don't think there's anybody that would have freely admitted that they were the path. Right, especially by the way that I think Jesus is talking about it and we've defined it, that's the moralist of the day and the intellectual elitist that believe because of their morality and their intellect, they're accepted before God. Those people in Jesus' time and in ours would be so offended to be called the hard path. Right, and then we get to the good soil and everybody just immediately feels shame because you're not good enough. Right? Like you just are feeling in your mind, you're just like, how can I work harder to be the good soil to have the big fruit crop production? Right? All of us are in that boat. And maybe you're not, maybe you're asleep, but that's how I felt when I read it. Okay? Now, I think with us all being in that place, it's interesting because I think I've probably preached it this way, but I've heard it preached in such a way where the end application of this parable of the sower is for someone who's teaching up front to say, see, man, Jesus wants the good soil. Jesus only wants the good soil. And so what we need to do with our lives is you need to walk out of this door and spend the week trying really hard not to be these other soils. Try not to be the shallow soil. If you're the hard path, you need to let that soil in. And if you have the cares of the world choking those out, you need to get the trimmers out and cut those out of your life so you can be fruitful. And then we all stand up and we walk out with our shoulders hunched and say, thanks, Pastor. You know, like, I mean, just feeling that weight and inadequacy of being able to live up to what he's just placed on us. And I think what that does is it takes us right back into the thing that Jesus came to earth to rescue us from, which is legalism, which is a works-based salvation, which is having to be good enough to be accepted by God. And we'll talk about this in a minute, but it's absolutely true that in the Christian faith, we need to run from sin and idolatry in our life, those things that rob us of joy and flourishing. But the way that happens is through the Spirit empowering us to do so, right? It's not about just putting your head down and trying harder. See, I think the message that lines up most cohesively in this parable with the rest of the message of Scripture is the truth that the only perfectly good soil that has ever lived is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the good soil. See, and the message of the gospel tells us that the way that you become good soil is not just by trying super hard to be the good soil. The way that you become good soil is by surrendering to the one who has the identity as good soil. Jesus, who came to earth, lived a life that you couldn't, died a death that all of us deserve, and now through his resurrection and faith in his name, you get eternal life that you could have never earned on your own. And in the midst of that, you get an identity that you would have never been able to achieve by just a good life here on earth, and it is the identity of Christ. Christ is the good soil, and surrender to him means that you are buried in it. You are classified as good soil by being connected to Jesus Christ, who is the true and perfect good soil. And see, the secret of the gospel, the secret of the kingdom, is that when you have been identified in Jesus and filled with the Spirit of Jesus, classified by God in identification as the good soil, what happens then is that the Spirit in you starts to transform your loves and your wants and your desires. And so you are naturally drawn to the things of God. You are naturally drawn to want to engage in what we know as disciplines, in reading your Bible and praying and seeking out discipleship in your life. Those are things that you naturally are drawn to because your wants and your desires have been changed. Man, if you know anything about apple trees, and I don't, okay? But one thing that I can just look at an apple tree and know is that apple trees don't sit back and all year long just like clench and try really hard to make apples. That's not how it works. When the apple tree is healthy, they will naturally produce apples. And in the same way, when a believer in Jesus Christ is filled with the Spirit of Jesus and healthy, they will naturally produce the fruit of the Christian life. And so what I'm saying is that the fruit of the Christian life is the evidence that you've been redeemed by Jesus, not the means by which you attain it. Does that make sense? It's the evidence of a life in Jesus, not the way that you become a Christian. Now, I can't tell if you're blank staring at me right now because it doesn't make any sense, but man, this is the truth of the gospel. Jesus is the true good soil, and when we are identified as him, that becomes our definition. And we are naturally drawn to that fruit. We are naturally drawn to want to cut out the things that choke out our fruitfulness in this life. Now, man, there was something about this parable and some other conversations I had this week that honestly really reminded me of the things that got me fired up about planting a church in Abilene, Texas 6 years ago. Okay, this wasn't my plan originally. Like, planting in Abilene wasn't what I had in mind for my own life. But once God got us here, the thing that got me fired up is this. I grew up in a small town in Oklahoma. Spent my life going to church. I don't have memories of life apart from church in my existence. I went to Christian schools, came out here, went to ACU, got a very extensive Bible minor and a marketing degree, right? So I've spent a lot of time around Christian things, and then I immediately went and I worked for a church. And so I've been working and living and walking in the Christian faith for as long as I can remember. So y'all, I am the Bible Belt. Like, I am the definition of Bible Belt, okay? Now, I really do believe, in looking back, that I was pretty late into my 20s. I was working at a church. Right? Had been in Christian circles my whole life. I was pretty late into my 20s before I really think that the gospel started to make sense in my heart. Because most of my life up to that point in the Christian faith had been spent feeling a sense of shame and guilt for not living up to the Christian ideal. I remember feeling a lot of fear. There was just no assurance in my life about the love of God for me. I believed that God loved me as long as I was doing good things for him, but he wanted to smite me and crush me under his thumb whenever I was not living up to the Christian ideal, which, full disclosure, was pretty much all the time, right? So you're just constantly feeling this weight of shame, this weight of fear, this weight that maybe God is going to smite me at any moment down the road, which, guys, is not the message of the gospel. It's not the message of the gospel. And the reason I was excited about planting in a place like Abilene is because there's a danger in a place like Abilene, Texas. And I want to be careful here, but I also think this is something we need to talk about. There's a danger in a place where Christian things have become so normative, it's just a part of the fabric of society. There's a danger in a place where everybody, it just is assumed that everybody goes to church. There's a church on every corner. There's Christian music being played in all the restaurants you go into. There's memory verses on the billboards that you pass. There's Christian schools everywhere. Most of us have attended those. And I think the danger is like the Pharisee in believing that simply doing activities for God and knowing a lot about him is the same as actually knowing him. Of doing activities for God, of engaging in service projects and being able to pass our Bible exams at school. We believe that's the same thing as having relationship with God. And y'all, it's not. It's not. Christianity at its most core component is a personal relationship with the God of the universe. And that is a whole lot more than just activities and information. And so in a place like this, I know when it finally struck my heart that it wasn't about me just working hard for God and just knowing more about Him and then hoping that things were going to be okay. It was about surrendering my life finally to Jesus fully and trusting in His satisfaction for my life and trusting that in Him I am classified as the good soil. Thank you. Come on, man. I mean, like, this is the truth of the gospel. This is not about us just working hard to get to God. And I know this is something we say on a weekly basis, but the reason we say it so often is because of the place that we live. Y'all, there is a danger here for this. And after this next service, we're going to have an opportunity to celebrate with people who are making a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the interesting thing about this over the years. When we've done baptisms here at the Well, there is at least one person getting baptized will always tell kind of the same testimony, which is that I grew up in the Christian faith. I got baptized when I was 4. I've, you know, been around Christian things my whole life, but I don't think I was saved until just recently. I didn't understand the message of the gospel, and so that's why I'm coming to actually get baptized, because I don't believe I was a believer the last time. See, and I have to believe that that story is prevalent in a room like this one. People who got baptized because there was that kind of shallow root emotional high, so we make the commitment to Jesus, but it was just words. It wasn't actually a heart surrendered to the God of the universe in Jesus Christ. I want to ask, and I've been praying that the Lord would bring more people to the water, and that won't be today. I'm going to have this baptismal set up next week as well. So if that's you, email pastors@thewellabilene.com and we will get you connected to that next week. And there may be some people in here who accepted Jesus a long time ago and then just kind of didn't have the opportunity to get baptized. And so now you're 30 and you just feel weird for being the old guy getting baptized. You got to kill that pride in your heart. Okay? If that's you and you haven't been baptized and you have made a profession of faith, it's time to commit and do it. Okay? Again, baptismal is going to be here next week. I want to talk with you this week and we can walk through that. Now, as we close our service, we have 4 communion stations around the room. If you're probably close to one of those, the band's going to come back up and lead us in worship. And you have an opportunity, as you feel led, as a believer, to go to the table, to take a piece of bread representing the body of Christ broken, dip it into the cup representing His blood that washes us white as snow, and celebrating the fact that in Him you have been identified as the good soil. That's who you are, and the rest of sanctification in the Christian life is living into the identity that you've already been given, and that happens through the power of the Spirit in your life. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to have the band come back up, and we'll continue to sing together today. Father God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for what we've been given in Jesus. Father God, this morning I pray, and maybe it's just me talking too much to myself as a younger person, but I pray against that religious spirit. I pray against the religious heart that just feels that all You want from us is obedience and information. God, this morning I pray that You would remind us that the Christian faith is relationship. And as Bonhoeffer said, we don't get to choose the way that we come to God. We come to God on His terms, and His term is Jesus Christ. So Lord, this morning I pray that hearts would be surrendered to You, that hearts would be filled with Your Spirit, that wants and loves and affections in those hearts would be transformed and transitioned into the wants and the loves and the affections of Jesus. That prayer and fasting and discipleship and the pursuit of the Christian life and community and being pressed into mission in the world, those would be things that are simply responses to the gospel in our hearts. like an apple tree that naturally produces fruit when it's healthy. May we be people who are filled with the Spirit, naturally producing fruit for the Lord. Father, thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name we pray.